Surely those who are God's sheep, as we have just sung, he feeds their souls in pastures broad. And God, he is the one who safely leads us in the way. Oh, come and hear his voice today. There are also those who provoke the Lord God, such as the fathers who forgot and went astray with an erring heart. And so the Lord declares, my promised rest they shall not share. And this is very much what is before us in Mark chapter 9. We turn to Mark chapter 9, reading the last verses of this chapter, verses 42 through 50. Let us hear then the word of the Lord our God. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is severe language in our passage. First, addressing the one who would lead others astray, severe judgment. Then, for the need to discipline yourself and not yourself to be led astray, severe language of discipline. What do we make of language like this? On no uncertain terms, the Word of God speaks to us concerning the peril of falling out of the way. Whether that is the cause of another's stumbling or lack of self-discipline leading to personal falling away. For falling into sin and leading others to fall are both practices of peril. And this is how our outline falls out before us then. First, leading others astray, 42nd verse. And then words about leading yourself astray, 43 to 48. And then finally, words about not going astray in verses 49 and 50. So what is this leading astray of verse 42? First of all, who are the little ones? Well, if we look at the context, we do remember that there was even a child sitting on the lap of Jesus in verses 36 and 37. And so we can rightfully say that these little ones includes literal little ones, children. Those who would have a position of authority and would use that position of authority to abuse the little one, the children's under them, who are so easily swayed by those in positions of authority. It also has broader application, certainly, for Jesus has also been speaking about how anyone who gives even a cup of water in his name belongs to him, and they will have a reward. In other words, Jesus' own includes the great ones and the small ones, and we ourselves are called the children of God, even as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, that Old Testament promise, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters. So the little ones is also, in a spiritual sense, all the sons and daughters of God, all of those who belong to his people. And what is done to these little ones? He causes the little ones to fall into sin. The word in the Greek is a cause of stumbling, sometimes translated as a snare or a trap. It's like he sets a stumbling block. He sets a trap, a snare before the little ones. And it leads to stumbling. It leads to scandal. It leads to sin. And then what is the result? Severe punishment. You know, sometimes we hear the expression, perhaps, it would be better if he was not born. This is the only time Scripture comes close to saying something like that. At least this directly. It would be better for him if he had a millstone hung around his neck. Not just any millstone. The millstone of a donkey is what it literally says. In other words, there were different millstones, right? There are some millstones which were turned by human hands. They weren't very large. There were other millstones which were turned by horsepower, by donkey power. That would be a large millstone. That's the millstone Jesus is speaking about here. Severe punishment. We might think also the language of Jude verses 3 through 5. Again, the little ones includes the people of God, the children, the sons and daughters of God. So what is the language concerning false teachers then? So not just one who has authority over a child and leads them astray, but what does Jude say about a false teacher who leads astray the people of God? Jude verses 3 through 5. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. There's severe punishment for those who would lead others astray. So there are multiple applications which flow from this. The first one is quite straightforward. Do not be one who would lead others astray. And the New Testament says exactly this in more than one place. In Romans 14, we read it this way. In Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. 1 John 2 verse 10 says it this way, again, taking the negative and simply stating the positive. This is the kind of people we ought to be. 1 John 2 verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Do not be a cause of stumbling. But hear the positive command of Scripture. Be one who had never put a cause of stumbling before a brother. In many ways, that's the first application here. spiritual things. One who would lead astray a literal child or a child of faith in spiritual matters. But as this is the text before us, it also has secondary application to something which is related to spiritual things, because if you're not leading one astray in spiritual things, you would not be one who would be a physical cause of stumbling. What am I talking about here? What's a physical cause of stumbling? I'm going to speak somewhat euphemistically, but I think you can pick up on what I'm speaking of here. What about one who has a position of authority and uses it to abuse? Does this passage not address that? This passage certainly addresses that. And the reality is, when little ones are abused, it is over and over and over again someone that they know and trust, family member, and so what is the application which flows from this? Remember when we read the Ten Commandments, we said you must obey those in authority in the Lord. Obey those who have authority over you in the Lord. Little ones being taken advantage of. It is your God-given right to stand up against injustice. It is your God-given right to go to another adult who you trust and speak the truth about what is happening. Again, this relates to the passage before us and providentially lines up with our high school catechism lesson. How did Dr. Warren Lammers say it in concerning the fifth commandment? When do you not listen to those in authority over you? And I'm going to take out a couple of words, but this is mostly a direct quote. If you have been the victim of assault by a family member, resist it and report it. It is your God-given right to fight against this sin and abuse. However, you shouldn't feel an additional burden of guilt by your failure to fight. You need to find an adult you trust and confide in them. You do not need to allow the abuse to continue. Why would he speak about not having an additional burden of guilt for not reporting? Because it is this. You are the little one. It is the one who leads astray, not the one who has been led astray, who stands before the language of severe judgment in the text before us. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? The one who has been led astray has every right to speak up, but the reality is, so often it is so very difficult because, you know, who will believe me? Isn't this someone who's supposed to have authority over me? That's the kind of mindset which exists. And the Word of God says, do not feel an extra burden of guilt if you did not fight it, because you are not the one who did the leading astray, you are the one who was led astray. The one who in every sense has the extra burden of guilt, the one who in every sense has some of the most severe language of judgment in all of Scripture is the one who did the leading astray. And he is the one who has the millstone of a donkey hung around his neck to be cast into the sea. That's what Scripture tells us. And again, we can say that the first application might be spiritual, but these things can never be divorced from each other. And this is very much an appropriate secondary application, to put it that way, because anyone who would be abusing their authority in such a way, they're certainly not being a good spiritual witness. These things are related. The two great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself in accordance with how God desires love to work. So where does this leave us? It leads us in need of the authority figure who never increases burden but only takes them away, does it not? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What leader said that? Jesus Christ said that about himself, because he's the perfect leader. Jesus, our Savior, can heal the abused, even the abuser who would confess sins and repent and look to Jesus alone. Well, the weight of this passage is not yet done. For as we move to our second point, there is still strong language. And let's first say a word about what verses 43 to 48 are not saying. They're not saying to literally do these things. We know that. Scripture interprets Scripture. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And explicitly within the Levitical law codes, we would read, as we do in Leviticus 19, you shall not make any cuts on your body. We know this passage is not then speaking literally. But what is it doing? It's speaking to all areas of life. Your hand, your foot, your eye. That's whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you see. It's speaking to all areas of life and saying, do you know the serious need for self-discipline? The serious need for sanctification, right? Verse 42 is severe discipline on those who would lead others astray. But now it turns it back inward in the following verses and says, do you know the need for severe self-discipline? The need to truly grow in holiness, the need to truly be sanctified, the need to truly put off the old man and put on the new man. And so severe language is used, even though Scripture interpreting Scripture, we know we are not to take this literally, but still the language is necessary and even helpful. It's divine, it's the words of Jesus Christ himself, in order to show us the serious measures which are needed for serious sanctification. That's what this passage is laying before us. So with that being said, we know that we are not to literally cut out, but can we think of some examples of things that we literally could cut out? When your sanctification is being hampered, when there are areas of life where you are falling into sins, are there bad friends who are corrupting your morals, who must be cut out of your life as friends? Are there areas where technology is leading you astray and hampering your sanctification, and it must be cut out? Again, there are many blessings of technology, but we can give three examples. I'm going to give three examples in the realm of technology where technology could maybe be cut out to increase your sanctification. And what's the first one? Again, I'm going to speak euphemistically, but there's an account in the last Harvest USA magazine of a woman who was caught in sensuality through internet and images and these kinds of things, right? Usually we think of this as being the problem of a man, but in this case it was the problem of a woman. And so what happened? What measures did this woman and her husband take to help even remove the temptation for this serious sin so that she would be able to grow in sanctification. Well, they set up a system where she could not go on the internet unless her husband was home and typed in the password for her. That's a pretty severe measure in this day and age, isn't it? Wait a second, that means she was a stay-at-home mom. That means if her husband's at work and she, like, forgets the phone number for her doctor's office, like, she can't even look that up on the internet. And we don't have yellow pages like she used to. That's going to be a big mess. And yes, it is. That was the example in the article. She was like, it made life really difficult, but it was a very good thing we did this. It was absolutely necessary. Cut out technology. Almost entirely, she could only do it if her husband was essentially looking over her shoulder. Cut it out in order that she might grow in sanctification, in order that this serious matter might be cut out of her life. Well, what's another example? I'm going to give three. I know of a man who'll go unnamed, but he was a pastor, very much struggled with diligence, just wasn't getting things done. And part of it was he had a smartphone, and it was just, you know, whether it was home or at work or whatever, he wasn't getting into reading God's word. He wasn't getting into his studies as he thought he ought to be. And so he got a flip phone. He had a flip phone. He has a flip phone now for years. It's hard to find flip phones nowadays, but you can do it. Wow, that's really severe. You're cutting out a lot of things when you cut out a smartphone. Well, yeah. He saw there was laziness in his life. He knew he wasn't literally called to cut out his eye or cut off his hand, but he could cut off his smartphone. What's a third example? Let me put it to you this way, people of God. It takes about 70 hours to read the Bible out loud from start to finish. So if you're listening to the Bible on audio, which, right, like any of us can do, you drive, you many different things of work. I mean, some work, you can't listen to something while you're doing it, but some tasks of work you can listen to, right? So there's all kinds of times in life when we can listen. Listening to it on normal speed, you can listen to the whole Bible in about 70 hours. Hopefully, if you're reading it with your eyes, you can go faster, maybe about 50. Now, what is a TV show with seven seasons? How long does it take to watch seven seasons of TV shows? It takes about 100 hours, depending on what kind of TV show it is. Have you not read through all of the scriptures in the last year or in the last 2 or 3 or 4 years? I mean, if you read one chapter of scripture a day, that takes like 2 minutes. You can get through all of the Bible, including all those lengthy Old Testament passages, in 3 or 4 years. It's a little bit easier to read the New Testament a couple times. It's harder to get through some of those Old Testament passages. Okay. And some people have different practices where they'll read a single passage over and over. It's a beautiful practice, right? But if you're thinking in terms of how long does it take me to read through all of Scripture, and so what can we step back and say? Well, have you watched at least seven seasons of TV shows? In that amount of time, you could have read through Scripture twice, or you could have listened to it on audio 1.5 times. I think that stands for itself. The kinds of things that we can cut out that we might be able to grow in sanctification. Not literally our hand or our foot or our eye, but if you say something along the lines of smartphone, some people might think that's pretty much the same thing. And what are the consequences here? What are the consequences in verses 43 to 48? Well, the consequences in verse 42 are pretty severe. Consequences in verses 43 to 48 are very severe. Hell, mentioned more than once. Those are the kinds of consequences when sanctification is not taken seriously. Hell. The word itself for hell is kind of a one-word graphic illustration to any Jew who lives in Israel. Because the word translated hell is actually Gehenon in the Greek, which comes from the Hebrew word Gehenon, which is tied to the place in the valley of Hinnom, which is the garbage dump of Jerusalem, but not just the garbage dump. So we're going to briefly walk through what goes on in this place, Gehenon, in the history of Israel, and what an Israelite would think of when he hears that word for hell. It was the place outside of Jerusalem where sacrifices were made to Molech, child sacrifices. And then Josiah tore that down in his reforms. After Josiah tore that down, it became for hundreds and hundreds of years the refuge dump of Israel, to the point where in the time of Jesus Christ, this could be said. This is from Mark Strauss. This was the garbage dump of the city as a place where human excrement and rubbish, including animal carcasses, were disposed and burned. The fires of Gehenna never went out. That's the place. It's a one-word illustration. It stands for hell. It's been known as a place that stands for hell now for centuries. And it's a vivid picture of continually burning fire. This is the severe consequences. Hell itself, which is a place where, quoting the prophet Isaiah in verse 48, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Severe consequences indeed. So we need to hear words about not going astray. We need to hear words about not going astray. We're not going to make it through 49 and 50. There's too much there. We're going to pick up point 3 at the beginning of next week. We're going to conclude by thinking a little bit about hell and when and how God spoke about hell. God speaks about hell, Jesus, on earth, quite a bit. Usually, Jesus is speaking to people of the covenant community. Jesus is not usually speaking to the sinners. He doesn't tell the woman at the well about hell. Jesus tells his disciples about hell, and Jesus tells hypocrites, such as the Pharisees, about hell. This is not an absolute rule, but this is a general rule that we see throughout Scripture. You speak about hope and life to those who do not believe, and you speak about hell to those who do believe. And that sounds like it's reversed, doesn't it? Like, we'd think it would be the other way around. Pastor, why are we talking about sin and hell so much? I'm at church. I already know about this. Or, you know, shouldn't we use the fires of hell as like a primary means in our evangelism of making people see the need to come to life? The usual pattern in Scripture is the reverse. What does Peter say? He doesn't say, always be ready to give an explanation of hell so that someone might believe. No, Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope of heaven that is within you, to speak of life in Jesus. Now, that does include deliverance from hell. Again, these are not absolute rules, but as a general rule, you speak of life to the unbeliever, and we see hell being spoken of the believer. Why is that? It's because we are to speak of that hope. We are to speak of that life. We are to speak of who Jesus Christ is to those who have not heard the good news. But for the hypocrites, such as the Pharisees, and for devoted religious persons, such as the disciples, we all still need to hear about hell to know how serious sanctification is. To hear what our service must be, to hear what we must never fall into, because we know the good news. In other words, the movement is something like this, people of God. May it never be. If you live in the church your whole life, but never truly repent, that you can go before God on the day of judgment and say, well, you know, I just never even heard about hell or the need to repent because I was in church, and so they figured all I should talk about was love. May it never be true of this church. May we follow the example of Jesus himself and speak of judgment that we might never lead others astray or fall astray ourselves. That's the movement of our text. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the good news, and knowing the good news, continually look to Jesus Christ to his life that you may never fall astray and go to hell. You know, he's quoting, what does Jesus do? He quotes from Isaiah 66, the last words. Verse 48 is a quote from the very last words of the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, the people in the time of Jesus' life here, the Jews had typically taken this verse and applied it to those out there. These last words of Isaiah, they're speaking about judgment to those who are not Jews, to those who are outside of the covenant community. It's clear if you read Isaiah 65 and 66, this is speaking to the rebellious people of Israel. And who is Jesus before when he speaks of these words? Jesus clearly thinks that the disciples, the people of God, need to hear this. It's not just an out there thing. Repent and believe. May it never be so that you could say, well, I just never heard the warning about falling away from Jesus Christ. May it never be so. But may that always bring you back to a serious consideration of sanctification itself and to a greater appreciation of the life and deliverance in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, surely you are the one who gives rest. May we indeed come before you. We pray that we would hear the language, even of severe judgment, and then know the serious need to continually come before you, to continually grow in knowledge and grace and holiness, being sanctified, to live as you have called us to live, to be in the way of salvation by Jesus Christ, who is himself salvation, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us then, people of God, stand and sing number 518. We'll sing verse 1 and 3 through 6. Let us stand to sing. Thank you. God, it's time now for our morning gifts and offerings. This morning, that's for the Italy church plant, and then our benediction and doxology 567. You would stand. Let us receive now God's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.